with me to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21. We've read through chapters 13 and 19. The inheritance is being given out to Israel. They have conquered the land. God has gone forth and he has cleared the land. Every enemy on every side, there's peace in the boundaries. And as this has happened, well, there is peace. And now that everyone has gotten their allotment, the 11 tribes have been given their allotment of places in which they would reside. And now there are also cities of refuge, places where if you accidentally killed someone, you could go and you could find justice and mercy waiting for you there. Waiting for you because there would be Levites in that area. These are a whole tribe set aside to be priests, to study the law, to know the law, to serve God in his temple, in his tabernacle at the time. All of this has come about till finally we get to chapter 21. And let me read this. The heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers of the houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them, "At Shiloh in the land of Cana, the Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with pasture lands for our livestock." So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities, the pasture lands out of their inheritance. The lot came out of the clans of the Kohathites, so that Levites, who were the descendants of Aaron, the priest, received by lot from the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin, 13 cities. And the rest of the Kohathites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Ephraim, and from the tribe of Dan, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh, 10 cities. The Gershonites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Ishar, and from the tribe of Asher, and from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan, 13 cities. And the Merarites, according to their clans, received from the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. These cities and their pasture lands, the people of Israel gave by lot to the Levites, as the Lord commanded through Moses. Praise God for the reading of his holy word. As is follows is the names of the cities, and I will spare you all from me trying to read all of those. But what is captured here is one tribe that doesn't have a portion of land. They do not have this inheritance, this rich blessing that God had promised from ages past. But instead, the Levites received cities. Doesn't quite sound equitable, does it? One group gets an entire land mass, and they can plant, they can build cities, they can go wherever they want, they can do whatever they want. They have this for a perpetual inheritance to go on and on for the generations. But what do the Levites get? They get to take care of the temple, the tabernacle. Okay, that's nice. And they get cities. Why is it that the Levites get this portion? And is this the only portion that they receive? Well, we know according to God's word that when he gives us his word, it never fails. Let me skip to the very end of chapter 21. We read this. Verse 41 and following, after all of the names of the various cities that were given, the cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the people of Israel were in all 48 cities with their pasture lands. These cities each had its pasture lands around it. So it was with all the cities. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he had sworn to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rests on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given them all of their enemies into their hand. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All had come to pass. If there were to be one verse that captures all of Joshua, that's the verse. Verse 45 captures all of Joshua. God gave promises, his word was given, and his word was kept. That's why when we consider the theme of Joshua to be strong and courageous, and as I have seen you, O body of Christ, try to live this out and trust the Lord and be strong and courageous in these very precarious times, we can know for sure that God, everything that he promises will be fulfilled. And that helps us to be strong and courageous, doesn't it? This promise right here from God's own word that every single thing that he had said would come to pass is fulfilled in this time. But first we have to understand, what's going on with the Levites? What does this mean? The word of God never fails. Let me just explain it like this. The word of God never fails to provide grace to his people, to prove that God is good and to promise and fulfill what God spoke so that his people are redeemed and they're given a new use for his glory and an everlasting position before him of service. As we consider what God did with the Levites, we can see that the word of God never fails to provide grace to his own. He never fails to give grace to those who just don't deserve it. We got to consider the history of the Levites. It starts back as we understand Levi being one of the sons of Jacob. He and Simeon, his brother, in order to avenge what had happened to their sister Dinah, they concocted a plan. You see, Dinah had been abused by this Gentile outside of the tribes of Israel. And he wanted to marry her afterwards. And so he said, tell me what you'd want me to pay, and I'll pay anything. I want to be her husband. I want this to happen. So Simeon and Levi concoct this idea. Well, if all of you, every single male of you, is circumcised, then we can enter into this relationship. And it goes so far as to say in chapter 34 of Genesis, let's look at that for a moment. Chapter 34 of Genesis goes so far as to say that these men of these other tribes of Shechem, this whole area of the Gentiles there, were planning to intermarry. They said, well, this is just the beginning. Once we marry her, we'll be able to intermarry and take their daughters, and we'll all become one, and this will be the first act of peace. And the gentleman who had taken Dinah as his own, he was the one who was proclaiming this to the men of Shiloh in that area, or in Shechem in that area. And so they basically agreed. And so every man in the whole tribe was circumcised. And 3 days later, what happened? Simeon and Levi show up with their swords drawn and kill every single man that's there. For the sake of their sister, they go and they do this. And what do they do after that? Do you guys know? They take every child, every woman, hamstring the cattle, and they take them all as possessions and sack the city. A little overkill? Well, Jacob thought so. In Genesis chapter 49. Let me read this. Chapter 49 is a watershed moment as Jacob, the patriarch, is blessing his 12 sons, is putting his blessing upon them. And this is a prophetic blessing. This is a blessing that flows from God to them. He says this in verse 5 through 7 as we consider the blessing that comes. Chapter 49, verses 5 through 7. Simeon and Levi, he puts the two of them together, are brothers. Weapons of violence are their sword. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. We have to think about this for a moment. This is their own father turning to them, and he is so disabused by their conduct, by their dishonor, and the issue that they brought. See, many times when we read that story, we sing, oh, they were defending Dinah's honor. Were they? Because they went really far. And some commentators say they were more angry at the idea of intermarriage to the Gentiles than they were even about what happened to Dinah. That their reaction was to stop that idea of them intermarrying. We don't know exactly what their motives were other than they were proclaiming it was because of their sister. Should we have left our sister like that? But because of this, Jacob is angry, and through him, God himself proclaims this upon them, that they will be scattered in Israel because of this angry act. There's a curse upon Simeon and upon Levi. Well, fast forward 400 years later, and what happens? As Moses in Exodus chapter 32 comes down from the mountain holding the Ten Commandments and sees the people of God doing what? Worshiping a golden calf and reveling about and acting like Gentiles. In fact, the scripture says that many had broken out. And we see this in verse 25 of Exodus 32. And when Moses saw the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them broke loose, to the derision of their enemies, meaning they were just running amok and they were even to be mocked by their enemies, by their activity. Then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate through the camp, each of you, and kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day, about 3,000 men fell before the people. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son, at the cost of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." That very moment, who came as was telling of the very nature of the hot-temperedness of the Levites? Well, the Levites show up. And what God has done in these 400 years of having them seek vengeance for their sister and possibly other things, and their cruelty in it, is now they come alongside and they say, "Okay, we still have that anger in us. But guess who we're fighting for now? We're fighting for the Lord. We're coming, and even if we have to kill our brothers and our neighbors. Remember, these are ones who had stepped completely outside the bounds, were acting like Gentiles in the midst of the camp of Israel. And they came to purify that. And because of that, Moses even declares right here, today you're ordained, today you're consecrated, today you are set apart. Because of what you are willing to do to serve God, you are set apart. And that's not where it ends. You see, in Deuteronomy 10, 8 and 9, God himself says, you are now my inheritance. I am now your portion. I now give you the inheritance that you desire, that every tribe will receive. I'm that portion for you. You will be perpetually serving me. Numbers chapter 3, he even goes so far as to say this. Remember that each of the firstborn of the cattle, each of the firstborn of the houses of Israel, when they were born, they were to be dedicated and given to who? To God. Well, listen to this. Numbers chapter 3, verse 12. Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine. Weren't they cursed? Weren't they cursed back in Genesis because of their anger and they would be scattered? And yet look at what God does in his grace. He calls them back to himself. He brings them and makes them the ones that would receive an inheritance from them. And in fact, he even says, the rest of Israel, don't worry about your firstborn. I took the Levites. They're mine. They're now my possession. And they now receive from me this benefit. As we consider this in the history of what God did through the Levites, we see that he was working in many ways to transform them and to change them. And he brings about this change that now they serve him in the tabernacle. Now they are the ones who are the priests who bring forth the sacrifices and will bring it to God and make those things correct. They will be the ones changing the incense. They'll be the sign of the prayers rising up. They will be the ones changing the showbread that is in there in the holy place that stands as a fellowship with God as he looks continually upon that bread and remembers his communion with his people. This reminder, this blessing comes down as we think about what they were given in this moment. They're given these cities. And we think about all of these cities, and I didn't name them all, but notice how they're scattered throughout the various tribes. By the way, this right here is Judah. Notice what this is right here in the midst of Judah. You guys know who that is? Simeon. That's Simeon. When he was given a portion of land, guess where his portion was given? Right in the heart of somebody else's portion. You think that's fulfilling? Back to verse 49, it is, because you know what eventually happens? Simeon just gets assimilated into Judah. Eventually, that prophecy comes true. What about the prophecy for Levi? Look at all the cities. Where were they? They were scattered among where? Among all of Israel. Just as it said in chapter 49, yes, they were taken a possession. Yes, they were given this inheritance and this special place to serve the Lord. But in doing so, God fulfills his own prophecy, his own words of promise. In fact, this is more of an accounting of how many cities in each and every area. And you know it is here, this says, the descendants of Aaron are the Kohathites. And that's down here in this primary area in Judah and Benjamin and Simeon. And you think about this, how the Lord set this up so far ahead of time, because where would the temple be in 1,000 years or 600 years from this point? Where would the temple be? Right here in Jerusalem, where the majority of the priests would be. That's where Zechariah would be living with Elizabeth, in that very area. But what about the other Kohathites? Well, we didn't know that there was others. We understood that there was the sons of Aaron, and they would be the high priests, and they would be the ones serving. But those are the sons of the Kohathites. But also, Kohath, who was the second son of Levi. See, there was Gershon, Kohath, and Merariah. Now, these are the three sons of Levi. And these are the sons who would be considered to be given these lands. In fact, that's the way they're broken down. We have the Gershons and the Merari. They're all scattered among this as well. But what we get from this is, look at what God is doing. He is not just giving them a possession of a city so that they can live and they can have pasture lands and they can raise their own cattle. And why would it be important that they would be able to raise their own cattle? What's that?
Families.
And also, when it's time to go do their own offering, they have their own cattle in which to offer. See, God's providing for those that live there and are serving at the tabernacle. They're being provided for the portion that comes to the sacrifice is given to the priest there in order to live. But these other ones, they're living. God has provided for them land and a life. But what has he also provided for the people of Israel? Priests in every single region. Because we have a book in the Pentateuch called Leviticus, right? And that is all of the laws concerning these Levites. And the laws of what you do when you have mold in your home. The laws of what you do when you have a rash on your skin. The law of what offerings are taken in and are not taken in. And you know who you need to see to talk to in order to get permission to go back and be part of the community once you've had a rash on your skin and it's cleared up? Who do you go see? The priests. And what has God done? He scattered the priests all among all of the people so that they could just go to a city and they could get that taken care of. God has provided grace not only to these Levites, but he's also provided grace to the whole community of Israel. This grace makes me think of Charles Spurgeon describing how the moment in which he received the grace of God, and he describes it like this, and this is from Footsteps of Mercy. Charles Spurgeon described his experience of forgiveness in this way: "My life was full of sorrow and wretchedness, believing that I was lost. But oh, the blessed gospel of God, of grace, come to me, and with its sovereign word, deliver him. And I, who was but a minute before a wretch as a soul could be, could have danced for the very merriment of heart. And as the snow fell on my road home," boy, that sounds familiar, from the little house of prayer, "I thought every snowflake talked to me and told of the pardon I had found. For I was white as the driven snow through the grace of God." Look at how God's grace never changes. He gave them access. He gives them access even through the atoning work of the sacramental system, the sacrificial system that would allow them to come and be found worthy before God. Though it didn't fully pay for their sins, it covered in some way, and it proved once again that God is good. The God is good. In fact, the word of God never fails to show that he is good. Think about Abraham. Abraham, Genesis chapter 15, 12 through 18. But verse 18 says this: "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying to him, 'To your offspring I will give' what? This land. And he caused Abraham to fall into a deep sleep, and Abraham fell into a deep sleep. And who walked through the covenant sacrifice? It was God himself, by himself, walked through that. God was faithful, and he said to Abraham, I will give your descendants. There was the first promise. You'll have descendants in your old age. What was the second promise? This land that he was on. Well, then came Moses 400 years later. Exodus 3, 7 through 8. And the Lord said to him, this is out of the burning bush, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard the cries because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. God gave this promise to Abraham. God promised it again to Moses. And as we see in verse 45 of chapter 21, not one word of the good promises that God made to the house of Israel had failed. He said this also to Joshua in Joshua 1. Joshua 1, 2 through 6. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving them. To the people of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot treads on, I give to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Hittites, to the great sea towards what the going down of the sun shall be your territory, and no man shall be able to stand before you. Did that happen? That happened. All the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Did this take place? Yes. The word of the Lord, as we read it over and over again, he proves how good he is. In that when he says something, he also makes it happen. His promises are fulfilled. His promises come to us, and they are strong, and they are everlasting, and they never fail. In fact, this word, the word that says fail, you know this is the same word in the Hebrew that's used back in the early part of Joshua when it says the walls of Jericho fell flat. That word for fell flat is the same word. God's word never falls flat. It always stands up. It is time-tested and always true. It might not be what we expect, but it's always working towards God's glory, and his goodness is always revealed to us. His care for us, his watch care over us. The very last part that says, all came to pass. All came to pass. That word for pass means all came to be gathered together. All of God's promises, all of God's words were all gathered together, and every single one of them, when you collected all of them up, every single one of them stood up. That is our God. That is our Lord and Savior. And not only has he given his people that inheritance that they could enjoy for that moment, that temporary possession that would be where he would dwell with his people. Notice he's always looking to dwell with his people. He was doing that in the garden, and he brought them again together in the land of Cana, that he would come and dwell with them again. But he has also done this to us through Jesus Christ. See, this very promise that he has gathered us all together reflects in what even Peter had shared. See, a Messiah has come to us. that promise that Abraham was holding on to, that he would be a blessing to all the nations. That Moses said there would be a prophet that would come that would be like him, as God spoke to him and said that. And so to us, that Messiah has come. And we are now his witnesses of all the promises that God has made and fulfilled. Yet we, who are violent sinners against God, he's redeemed us and made us royal priests. See, we're the Levites. We're the ones who were cursed. And yet now God's our inheritance. Peter saw this and he said this in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You see the connection? You are the Levites, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. The Old Testament begins that whole understanding of everything that Christ would do. And we see it loud and clear playing throughout Joshua, reminding us that we need to be strong and courageous. And why? Most of all, why? Because the Word of God never fails. He has completed it in Jesus Christ. He has brought us who are sinners into his royal priesthood. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, O priests of God, let us serve the King, for he is our possession and we are his. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of your Son, the gift of your Word that never changes, that always holds fast. So that as we, O Lord, come to this table even today, we can remember our great high priest as described in Hebrews that we read this morning, who stands there in the presence of God eternally and has made a way, has opened the curtain by his body. And Lord, we thank you that you have now opened a way for us and we can be with you in this time. We pray that you would bless us as we come to this communion table. In Jesus' name, amen. What we're going to do together is, as we have done these past few months, is we will come to the center and come forward. And you will be able to pick up a cup. Remember, the purple cups are the ones that are gluten-free, and the other ones are the ones that are normal. The cups are stacked together, so you kind of have to gently pull them apart. Hold them together, and we will take them as one body together. But what you'll do is you'll come up socially distanced, move back down, and go back down to your seats. Let's begin in this way. Elders, can I have you guys come up? And I'll do this portion as we...